Now, as I mentioned this morning, we're going to turn back to the Gospel according to Luke and to chapter 1. And verses 16, but particularly 17. And many of the children of Israel shall he, that is John the Baptist, turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Particularly those words, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The work of the preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ is to turn many to the Lord their God. It is to prepare the way, as John the Baptist did. Now, there is a sense in which you would think there was no need to prepare the way, and certainly not everybody who was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ first came across the preaching of John the Baptist. But what is underlined, and what the Saviour himself would have needed to do with those who hadn't heard the preaching of John the Baptist, was to turn their hearts, would be to prepare them to meet their God. Our hearts by nature are not directed to the Lord. These, if you like, are the standing orders of the preacher of the gospel. That we are dealing with men and women, and we ourselves remember these things, who were opposed to the Lord Jesus, who were opposed to God. Or if we were not opposed to God specifically, we might just as well have been, for the attitudes we took about life and the attention that we paid to God. We have all our powers from God, all our energies from God. And even to have gone till we were 10 years of our lives, believing we could do this, that and the other with all our animal strength, without ever acknowledging God, would have been a sin of the first order anyway. We needed turning to the Lord our God. And of course it is our will, our soul, the innermost part of our being that needs turning. It is fundamental to the cause of the gospel that none of us by nature deserves to be saved. Without the intervention of the gospel, no person will be saved. The reason that the Lord is not unjust in saving a few is entirely because without his intervention, nobody would be saved. Nobody would turn to him. Left to go on in our own way, we would be quite happy. Some who may have had a very devout childhood and have known of the gospel from earliest years may wonder if that is true for them. But those of us who had no gospel knowledge till we were older, we know very well that the way we were carrying on, had we carried on that way, it would have got worse, not better, and we were certainly nowhere near following the Lord. So there is the necessity in the preaching of the gospel to turn people to the Lord their God. And that, of course, requires instructing people about God's holiness, and instructing us about people about the situation of mankind, how we are not as God desires us. Now, John the Baptist would live his life, understand the way of God, and preach the gospel in the presence of God, in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he's described here as turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. What is so desirable and so visible in Zacharias and Elizabeth was that here were what was going to be a mother and a father, as well as a couple, who walked before the Lord as saved people. They loved the Lord, they followed the Lord, and they would bring John the Baptist up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when children grow up in such a home away from the Lord, it is very easy for fathers to be separated from their children. Very easy for fathers not to have sympathy with their children. What they desire to see most of all is that their children shall turn to the Saviour, belong to the Saviour. And then the hearts of the fathers can be knit in a way that has not been so before. Or they were knit as in a human way as parents, but they were not knit in a spiritual way. They were children according to the flesh, but they were not children according to the Spirit. But it's this next part of the verse that the preacher, and specifically here John the Baptist, but the preacher of the gospel, in preparing the way of the Lord, is to bring the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To bring the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The preacher preaches law. Disobedience implies that there could have been an obedience. And an obedience is an obedience to a code, a principle, a declaration, a statement, parameters, a standard, however you like to put it. But there needs to be the preaching of the law. We have the law of God. The Ten Commandments are absolutely sufficient. They're not the only way you can come to the preaching of the gospel. But they are absolutely sufficient for the preaching of the gospel, of the need to point out the sin of men and women. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We only need to begin to have the law pointed out to us, which I don't do often enough, but we only need to have it pointed out in order for us to begin to be aware of the enormity of sin. I don't think we are aware of the enormity of sin. The first commandments summarized by our Lord is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Can every one of us say that we never broke that commandment? Now the aim of to prepare the ground for the gospel, to prepare for repentance, to prepare for turning our hearts to the Lord, to prepare for a change, we've got to know and feel and understand deep within inside us how far our behaviour that we think is normal is contrary to the way of God. And even a believer of many years standing will still acknowledge how great a sinner he is. For we do not love the Lord our God with all our mind and heart and soul. We've got to do our work, got to apply our mind to that. But what else does our mind go on? What else does our strength go on? Have we got all our strength on the Lord's Day to worship Him because we come fresh on the day and it's the first day of the week? Before we start the rest of the week, we're in glorious form mentally, physically, spiritually. We may be ill, but as far as that goes, we're not like that, are we? We do not love the Lord our God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. Even strength. Sometimes I feel myself sluggish in the pulpit and I have more reserves of strength than the Spirit has to say to me, wake up! My music teacher used to say the same. You've got a piece of music there and you're playing it so listlessly. Attack! That was what it was always on about. Attack! Do we come to services and are we sort of half asleep? Does it have our whole strength and mind and exertion that the Lord requires as well as deserves? But we've broken the first two commandments before we even begin. I suppose I need not speak to you about remember the Lord's Day to keep it holy. I never kept the Lord's Day till I became a believer. The Lord's Day was the most boring day of the week unless I found entertainment to make it the best day by doing the things I wanted to do. Of course, I always use you the illustration that you know so well. How often do you need to do a murder to be called a murderer? I think we would agree once. So how many times do you have to be a liar to be a liar? Could you still apply the same standard once, or is it different? How often do you have to break the commandment concerning the Lord's Day to be a Sabbath breaker? And were so many of us not Sabbath breakers in our early days? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How many times do people do that? And you need to do it once in their lifetime, to say nothing of all the other commandments, and you're convicted of sin, and you will not go to heaven unless the blood of Jesus intervenes. And then there are all the other commandments. Committing adultery, lying in all its forms, stealing in all its forms, cheating, embezzlement, whatever you like to think of. But the preaching of the law, the preaching that shows us our disobedience to the law of God. Now, it makes no difference that somebody doesn't think there is a God. It makes no difference whatever. A ostrich that buries its head in the ground doesn't mean that the danger isn't still there. The child who puts his hands across his eyes and says, "You can't see me," makes no difference to the fact that we can see him. And the fact that many say there is no God and therefore it's not relevant to them makes no difference whatever. They're disobedient. And God has only got to be as we know he is. And that's them condemned forever without the salvation of Christ. So the law, with the aim of preaching just how disobedient a man is, so that the Spirit convicts of sin, and thereby begins to move somebody to turn away from their sin. And the expression used here is that he shall go to turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, which is another way of saying as to how they may be justified. The word just, as we saw up above as well, that Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God. The just means justified. The wisdom of the just is the knowledge of how to be saved and how alone to be saved. What alone justifies us by faith in the sight of God. What alone will put us right. And the whole thing is that we're out of anything that we control. We're out of our depths as sinners. we're out of our depths. We do not know what it means to be justified. How God would approve of somebody who's done the things we are, have done. Without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which it is alone revealed how we may be justified before God, and use the expression just. The word just, we all know about justice, though many people don't believe in justice anyway. But when we're talking about justice before God, or which is the same thing, the righteousness of God and our righteousness before Him, there is in fact only one way, and it's that way that the gospel sets forth. We know that way, but it's the first job of the preaching of the gospel. It's what the gospel is. That the gospel is, concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. And that He took human flesh, retaining His Godhead and with perfect manhood. And that He, on Calvary, made atonement, having by His life shown that the power of God was upon Him by walking without sinning and by doing the marvellous deeds that He did. But it was on Calvary that He, without sin, with infinite merit, infinite perfections, could in fact bear in His body the guilt of the sins of His people. Those sins need to be repented of. Those sins need to be confessed. Those sins need to be abandoned. But to be justified means that all those sins have been laid upon Him. And that in addition to that, the Father has approved of the death and resurrection of the Saviour and has approved of us in Him. He's approved that we died in Him. That our sins were burned up in Him. That our sins were removed in Him. And that any subsequent sinning is burned up in Christ. Though we will be grateful to Him, we seek not to sin anymore. Yet those sins are laid on Christ, destroyed in Him. And we are accounted with His perfections, His righteousness. And the way of being set free, in effect, the justice which is given, the justifying by God, is to say that we guilty sinners are not guilty because our sins have been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the act of justification is the act of pronouncing men and women not guilty. That's what it is. That's what it means. So we go free. And it's a wise way. We need to return to that wisdom of the just. The wisdom that the people who've been justified by God, that they know. We need to return to it, because by nature we would say, oh well, I can do these things. I'll just worship God when I feel like it. He'll be pleased with a few good things that I do. But we all have our own ideas. Unless the Lord intervenes by the preaching of the gospel to our hearts, we all have our own ideas of how we might save ourselves. God said to Job, if you know how I created the world, then I will declare to you that you might save yourself. Well, we don't. And we can't. So we need the gospel. And we need, as disobedient ones, to be turned to the wisdom that the saved ones know, the justified ones know, the preachers of the gospel who have saved themselves, that they know. And John the Baptist, as the preacher of the gospel before to prepare the way for Christ, is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He does it in the way we've been looking at, by turning the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, by changing their hearts, by preaching that gospel that will do these things. And the effect is that it makes ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now there is here a double preparation. Two Greek words are used for make ready and prepared, as there are in English, but they are synonyms. To make ready is the same as to prepare. To prepare is the same as to make ready. It's a double preparation. Now, let me illustrate it. Almost the time for a final in an athletics World Cup match or whatever, Olympics, whatever you like. They're well prepared, the athletes. They've been training for months, maybe for years. They're ready. But they've still got to run. They've still got to be ready to run. Now their foot could slip. They may not be well. They may not keep in the tracks. They may be disqualified. They're as prepared as they could be, but they've actually got to put that preparation into practice in their running. There's a sort of double preparation. They're ready to run, but they've actually still got to do it. The preparation would be nothing if they didn't run. Now, there are two ways here of talking about a people prepared for the Lord, both of which are true, one perhaps being a stronger thing than the other. Now, of the two, the weaker one, very powerful, but the weaker of the two, is that the preacher is making ready a people who will be prepared to meet the Lord. Who will say to them, prepare to meet thy God. Who will be teaching them through the gospel the way by which they may be prepared to meet their God. Fancy rolling up to judgment day like an athlete who'd never run before for the greatest race of the life. Fancy being all unprepared, as Luther says in a hymn, to meet God. Fancy not being ready. Fancy not being spot on. Fancy not knowing all the facts, all the answers, everything that needs to be known when the Lord asks you what he's going to ask you. He may not ask you anything. He may say, depart into the kingdom that is prepared for you. He may not ask anything. But the Bible doesn't allow us to get away with that. We may be questioned about all sorts of things. We've got to be prepared. So the understanding of the gospel, the believing of the gospel, the aim of it is to prepare us. We can be undone. It will be possible to be prepared to meet God and then to backslide for 10 years and suddenly to realize if we were ushered into his presence then, we'd be as lost as at the beginning. At least in our thinking, our salvation would still apply. But we would know there were many things that we would be ashamed to speak of and to give account concerning. So the aim of the preaching of the gospel is to make ready a people who will be prepared when they face God on the day of judgment. But there is a sense that is possibly the actual meaning, and certainly I think in any case would be the stronger meaning. It's to make ready a people already prepared. We know, the Bible teaches, that all those who are elect will be saved. And we know that those who are elect from before the foundation of the world. But in that sense, they may be said to be prepared, and that they have been given to Christ before the foundation of the world for him to save. And in that sense, we may say that they have been prepared. It is of the Lord to take those people And in order to be the people that we are, he's got to have watched over all our ancestry, going back as far as you like, or from the Lord's perspective, going forward as in the way till it comes to us. So we're ready. We're the people he always meant us to be. But we're not yet saved. But there's been a preparation. In his own mind, he chose us before the foundation of the world. He gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's prepared who we'll be, the exact characteristics that we have. Even our brothers and sisters are not identical to us. He's prepared where we'll hear the gospel, where we'll first believe and be saved. So the preaching of the gospel may also be said to make ready a people already prepared, but they don't know they're saved. They've got to hear about salvation. They're who they are, and the Lord has got them there, and the Lord has disposed all the events of their lives, but they're still not saved. They still haven't believed. So the gospel is there to make ready a people prepared for the Lord in that sense. I think most of the Puritans took the verse in that sense. So the aim of the gospel preacher is to make ready, by the preaching of the gospel, those whom the Father has been working in. But they still need to hear the gospel. Though the Lord would save Cornelius, Peter still had to go to him. Peter still had to preach to him. It wasn't sufficient that the Lord had chosen him, or that he was a God-fearer, and that he was inclined towards God. Of course he would be if the Lord was working in his heart. But he still needs the gospel of Jesus. The gospel that tells him how he might come, the only acceptable way to come into the presence of the Lord. So gospel preaching is a most wonderful thing. It is a preparation. The preparations of the heart in man are from the Lord. And all preparation presupposes care. You prepare a lesson. I prepare a sermon. You prepare your work. And it's more or less meticulous. Some things may need to be more refined than others. But it does presuppose that you've given it attention. It does presuppose that you've lavished care and attention upon it. So the making ready by the gospel presupposes the care of the Lord and the care of the preacher, and that it's what the Lord desires, that these matters should be treated with precision, meticulously, with great effort, as is worthy of the holy and perfect God. And so in the calling of the preacher, and in this case in the announcing of the ministry of John the Baptist as the preacher before the time of Christ, it is said that he will turn many to the Lord their God. That is his aim. And he will turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. They wouldn't know it without his work, without gospel work, without gospel preaching. And neither would a people be prepared and ready to meet their God without the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the evangelist, it's the work of the preacher, and it's the work of that prophet, John the Baptist. The gospel is a wonderful thing, but the gospel can never be guessed at. It has to be revealed. We would not come to it unless God provided it. And we could not come to him without that provision of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that is the good news about his only begotten Son, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot come to God without it. How beautiful upon the mountains, says Isaiah, are the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace. They're beautiful because not because the feet were beautiful, as far as the picture goes, but because the aim was to beautify the meek with salvation. The gospel always aims at salvation. It is why I endeavour always to have a gospel service. Gospel services went out of vogue among many nonconformist churches 50, 60 years ago, and perhaps were going out of vogue in Spurgeon's time in many places, for the precise reason that most sermons turned out to be the same and they switched people off. Now, in one sense, there isn't a sameness about the gospel. But in another sense, there is a sameness about the gospel. There are certain things they've always got to be said. And what happened was, no matter what sermon, what subject, what text the preacher started with, he always wound up with the same second half of the sermon. And it switched people off. And people moved away from having gospel preaching. But if you move away from having gospel preaching, because everybody in the congregation is saved, then you deprive the saved people of hearing the same gospel by which they were saved. And on every occasion they hear it, they rejoice in the Lord that he's declared these things to them before and saved them. You deprive the congregation of that. And consequently, there's no gospel for any visitor who might come. And therefore the church, of course, declines. The Lord blesses those churches where the gospel is preached and the Saviour exalted, and mankind humbled and shown his ignorance that there is no hope for him without the salvation of Jesus Christ, which the gospel proclaims. May we always proclaim the gospel here. May we understand what a gospel preacher is about and what was given to John the Baptist in the times before the Lord Jesus, immediately before, to perform. Amen.